Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to be our passage today. Thank you, Luke, for reading this morning. We are going to be in a couple other passages of Scripture as well, so keep your Bible handy. But for now, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us this morning as we study His Word and He reveals His will to us by His Holy Spirit. Father, I thank You so much for Your precious Word. I thank You so much that it represents You and all that You are. I thank You for the wonderful message of the Gospel that has been preserved in Your Word. I thank You for Your grace being displayed in our lives so that we could hear this wonderful message, so that we could receive eternal life, so that we could be empowered by Your glorious Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts this morning as we cover an event that changed the world. As we cover an event that changed our world. Father, I pray that You would just be with us and speak to our hearts as we study Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians, as we all know, was written by the Apostle Paul, and he had to address several issues that had been brought to his attention by others that were in the church at Corinth who had written a letter to him explaining some of their difficulties and some of their questions. Apparently, one of those issues was the idea of the resurrection of the saints. The bodily resurrection of the saints. Now, this was something that was certainly a foreign concept to many Greeks. And it was also something that was a point of contention, obviously, with some in the church. Some were vehemently saying that there was not going to be a bodily resurrection. And some may have even doubted, we discussed this Wednesday night, that some, because of these folks in the congregation, that may have been vehemently against the bodily resurrection, that some of them, thank you, may have had some doubts. And I think this passage of Scripture is more addressed to those who may be struggling with some doubt. The idea of us being raised from our grave and be given a new body and be given a resurrected body is something that requires us to have faith. And by God's grace, He gives us this faith. And I want us to understand something. This event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what Paul will use to prove that we also will be resurrected as well. You see, because if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no grounds for believing that we will be resurrected. But if we know in our hearts that Jesus Christ really did rise from the grave, then we can believe that He has the power to raise us from the grave. And that is what Paul is trying to describe here. So in the first part of chapter 15, he lays the groundwork for what he is about to make an argument for later on about our bodily resurrection. But first of all, he wants to establish that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really did happen. Look at verses 1 and 2 for a minute. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which by you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The first point I want us to understand is that by God's grace, eternal life has been provided through the resurrection. If you skip down a few verses to verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." The Apostle Paul recognized that through him being presented with the gospel, through him coming to Christ, it was all by the grace of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was all through that event where Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, that the grace of God was filtered through that he might have eternal life. And that's what I want us to see here. I want us to see that God's grace is what produced this marvelous plan of salvation, and God's grace is what gave us eternal life. So, by God's grace, eternal life has been provided through the resurrection. It's through the resurrection that we receive this grace. And Paul explains what grace was given to us, how this grace operated in our lives. First of all, by his grace, someone preached the gospel to us. By his grace, somebody presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. How hard is it for us to witness to people sometimes? Isn't it hard sometimes to actually talk to people about Jesus? Some people, it seems like it's easy for them to do. But I understand that it's tough for me. I'll never forget the first time I tried to start talking to people about Jesus. I'd get all nervous and shaky, and my throat would get all messed up. Sorry about my throat this morning, by the way, but I don't know what's going on with it. But anyways, and I'd get all worked up about it. And a lot of times it would hinder me from even telling somebody about Christ. But by God's grace, I would tell some. By God's grace, I would tell some. I'm so thankful that by God's grace, someone was motivated to witness to me, to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul recognized right off the bat, and he wanted the folks at Corinth to recognize right off the bat, that it was by God's grace through the resurrection that they had even received, that they had even heard the message about Jesus Christ. And not only that, by his grace, we receive the message of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We're all familiar with, most of us are probably familiar with this verse, but let me read it to you. You can read a verse of Scripture 100 times, and it'll have some new meaning to it each time you read it. But Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, this passage tells us that it is by grace that we accept Christ as our Savior. By grace through faith. God actually produces in us a desire to have faith in Christ. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said this. He said, "No one can come to me," this is Jesus speaking, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So, We have a sinful nature. Without Christ intervening by His grace in our lives, we will never desire to come to God. That's what we need to understand. We will never desire to come to God apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's that grace through the resurrection of Christ that produced faith in us, that initiated that desire to have faith in Christ. Now, that grace can be resisted. We know that we can resist God's grace, but without God's grace, none of us receives eternal life. Understand that. Without God's grace, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no one receives eternal life. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here. He's tying everything about our experience in receiving this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ and in this eternal life, he's tying it all in to one event: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all tied in. All God's grace revolves around this event. And so it must be emphasized and looked at for what it really is. It's God's grace working through this event that Jesus Christ did for us. Not only that, it says, but by His grace, we continue to believe in the message of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. It says, excuse me, back in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So by His grace, we continue to believe in the message of Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. God has provided everything necessary for you to have eternal life. It's yours if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two parts to this relationship with God. God's part, and then our part. And revealing that, talking about that dichotomy is very difficult sometimes. But I think the Apostle Paul simplifies it a little bit for us. God always does His part. He's provided this wonderful plan of salvation. He's presented us with the message by His grace. He's initiated this wonderful idea about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being truth. But there is a part that we have to do. It very clearly right here states that there's one condition that we need to fulfill. And that is to hold fast to what we have heard. To hold fast to it. To actually believe. That is our responsibility. To continue to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. We must continue to believe. And so theologians will discuss whether salvation is conditional or unconditional. I would say this. There's only one condition as far as our part. God, by His grace, has done everything necessary for our salvation. The only condition we see in Scripture is that we continue to believe in Him. And that belief, that continuation of belief, is even by His grace. So it's one of those things where we can say, hey, God, by His grace, through the resurrection, has worked this work in my life. He has presented this wonderful truth to me. He has made it clear to me. He has put in my heart that this is truth. And He has not only done that, but He has helped me to continue to believe in that truth? How can I not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can I not believe what he has done is true because of what it has done in my life? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You folks received this message. Did you think that was because of just my wonderful intellect? My presentation of this message? Do you think it just came by natural causes that you happened to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course not. Of course not. No one does that. This is a totally unnatural thing to do. It had to happen through the supernatural power of the Lord that came through the supernatural event of the resurrection. That's what we need to see. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says this. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. My second point is this. By God's grace, the historicity of the resurrection has been preserved and confirmed. Now, Luke's going to put up a little slideshow here, but as he does, I want to say some things about the gospel event. The gospel event is really a historical event. Understand something. The events that are recorded here in Scripture are not simply myths or fables. The language does not render it that way. The genres used do not render it that way. Nothing about what we see in the Scriptures should lead anyone, textual critics, critical scholars, anyone, to believe that the events recorded in the Scriptures are anything but historical. They are historical facts. That's what we need to understand. Nothing in the Scriptures is just a myth. It is recorded historical facts. And I want you to understand something about Christ, about God and his grace. God, by his grace, preserved and confirmed the history of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. He made sure that we had this event recorded and that it would be seen as historical fact. Now, there's a lot of historical facts that we take as historical facts that don't have near the documentation that the Bible or the New Testament does. For instance, first of all, let me describe this slide here. Textual critics will use a test to show if there is really historical accuracy in what is being described. First of all, they will look at the number of copies of an event, a recorded event. And many times there may be only a few, maybe a handful of copies. But that is still enough for them to say, this is a legitimate historical event. And then they'll look at the time interval between the original event and the existing copies. So a lot of times, in a historical event that's recorded, there may be 300 years between the copy that we actually have of the event and when the event actually happened. Sometimes it's 1,000 years, okay? Then they look at the degree of accuracy of the copies. So they look at the different copies of the events, and they compare them. And they say, well, wait a minute. This is describing this event in a different way than it is in this one. And then they can conclude, well, maybe this didn't actually happen like this. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go to the next slide. Now, there's several events here that I want you to look at that we accept as historical, and I want you to notice the time gap between the copies that exist and the number of copies that actually exist, and how that we accept all these things as historical fact. So, Caesar wrote of the Gallic Wars. It was 1,000 years between what copy we have of those events, and we only have 10 copies of that. But we accept the Gallic Wars as historical. Okay? Other events, you can go down and you can keep going. Homer's Iliad. It was 400 years between what he recorded as historical fact, and we accept as historical fact, and the copies that we have. And we only have 643 copies of that. Look at the other ones. 10, 7, 20, 7, 8, 8. All these copies, we only have a few of them. Okay? Yet we call these things historical fact because they've passed the test that we use to verify history. Okay? Now, I want you to notice the New Testament. Look at that. The New Testament. We have copies of the New Testament within 50 years of the actual events. A lot of copies we have of 100 years, 150 years, 225 years. You take all those, and there's 5,686 copies of the New Testament, either partial or whole copies, that we can use to verify the historicity of the gospel. Think about that for a minute. Did that happen by accident? How come there's so many more of those than there is of Homer's Iliad? How come? I'll tell you how come. Because God, by his grace, preserved and confirmed the historicity of the resurrection. He wanted to make sure that there was no doubt in our minds that what was recorded in the New Testament was historic fact. And that's what we have in the gospel. Thank you, Luke. That's what we have. We can be confident as Christians that what we have been told about Jesus Christ is historic fact. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to tell these folks. He says, look, I want you to remember the witnesses. Yeah, look at this. We also have a total of almost 25,000 manuscript copies of portions of the New Testament in existence today. Now, remember that last thing I told you about the accuracy of events? The accuracy of events? Well, if you have five copies, just five copies, and you can compare those copies to see if this how this event really happened, you can use those to verify exactly how an event went down. Imagine having 5,686. Or 25,000 copies. And you can compare those copies, and none of them changes the order or the actual outcome or the historicity of the events. That's amazing. Now, there may be copyist errors, Like one verse says, the Lord, and another verse says, the Christ, okay? They might have had a couple of copyist errors. But nothing that changes the historical facts of the Scripture. It's amazing. This only happens by God's providence, by God's grace in preserving the Word. But this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell these folks. He said, remember how I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received? And how Christ died according to the Scriptures? So, once again, he's looking at the Scriptures as well. The Apostle Paul is saying, according to the Scriptures, twice, he's saying, look, you know the written word. I show you the written word. Now, he's probably referring to the Old Testament. But also, in later passages, actually, earlier passages, I believe it was in chapter 7, he compared what he was writing to the words of the Lord as equal. As equal. The Apostle Paul understood that the message that he had was from God and it needed to be revered as the word of God. Okay? So then he goes on and says, look, we've got witnesses, Cephas, the 12, over 500 other brethren, the apostles. They all saw Christ after he had risen from the dead. And so he's trying to confirm the witness, the message to these folks. Christ has done that for us by his grace. By God's grace, God has preserved and confirmed the message of the resurrection. We don't need to doubt it. We don't need to doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has made it clear and preserved and confirmed it to us. Not only that, finally, in verses 8 through 11, it says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, and by one born out of due time, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Finally, by God's grace, the believer is empowered and transformed through the resurrection. By God's grace, the believer is empowered and transformed through the resurrection. I want you to notice that Paul uses himself as a personal illustration of why we should believe in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul describes himself as one who is not worthy. One who is not worthy to be called an apostle. If anyone would see the Apostle Paul before he was converted, they would say he is the least likely person in the world to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The least likely. He was a vehement persecutor of the church. Everything that he stood for was against what Jesus Christ stood for. He was against the church. Yet, when he met Jesus Christ in his resurrected form on the road to Damascus, everything changed. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed the enemy of God into a servant of God. That is amazing to think about. It was by God's grace. And then Paul says, all that I'm doing, All that I'm doing, all this ministry work, all this preaching, everything that I am involved in right now is because of the grace that I have received from God when I saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He ties it all into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should see too. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is where we receive our power. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 4. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says this. And declared to be the Son of God. Go back to verse 3. It says, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And look what it says. By the resurrection from the dead. It's all tied in there. How did the Apostle Paul present the gospel to the Romans? Or anyone? How was anyone even converted to the message that Paul was preaching? It was by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why. Christianity is a joke without the resurrection. Christianity is a vain religion without the resurrection. But with it, it is powerful. It is transforming. It is amazing. And that's what we need to see. The power of the resurrection is what transforms and empowers believers. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you accept his death, burial, and resurrection as truth, and you accept Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins, realizing that he died on the cross for your sins, just like it says here in 1 Corinthians, he comes into your life and his resurrection power starts working on you. And he works on you to transform your life. He helps you get sin out of your life. He helps you do things that you would have never accomplished before without him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. We have a great power available to us as Christians. The power of the resurrected Christ. His resurrection power is what we have, and it's by God's grace that it's been given to us. And so through that grace, let us run the race that Christ has called us to. Let us continue to do what he has called us to be faithful to those things that he has called us to be faithful to the Great Commission, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful to pray to him, to be faithful to his church, to be faithful to one another. When we are exhibiting the power of his resurrection. You know, I understand that sometimes it's hard to serve the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to even get out of bed on Sunday morning. Amen? Oh, that bed feels so good on a Sunday morning, doesn't it? when we want to stay in bed and it's Sunday morning. But I want you to understand, when you are faithful to the Lord, when you are faithful to do what he wants you to, you are exhibiting the power of the resurrection. By his grace, all this has come to pass. By his grace, we have eternal life. By his grace, the resurrection has been preserved and confirmed as historical fact. And by his grace, the believer is empowered and transformed.